Amen. We're turning to the portion that we previously read in the book of Romans, in the chapter 5, the words of verse 8. Let me read. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And this morning we're going to focus our attention upon those words in the main: Christ died for us. With God's word open, let's just bow briefly and momentarily in prayer. Gracious God and eternal Father, once again we thank thee for the word of God. We thank thee for the scriptures of truth, the oracles of God, and more sure word of prophecy. Lord, write thy word upon our hearts. We pray that thou wilt speak to us through thy precious word. O gracious Father, we ask that thou wilt cause we thy people to fall afresh in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, may there never be a time and experience when, Lord, we forget what it cost thee to bear away our sin. Lord, give to us daily a fresh glimpse of the Saviour. May we sit today at the Saviour's feet. O God, speak to my heart. We ask that thou will bless us, each one, saint and sinner alike. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. In the book of Romans, before the apostle expounds the great doctrines of justification, sanctification and glorification, the apostle commences with the doctrine of condemnation. Man's condition before the holy law of God. That man stands as a sinner. One who is condemned before God. One dead in trespasses and in sins. And of course he commences with the doctrine of condemnation because it is vital that a man or woman understands their need of Christ in order that they might seek Christ. That men and women would understand and realize more and more their sinfulness, their depravity before the holy law of God. Of course, it is only Christ who can meet the need of the sinner. It is only Christ through his work of redemption that can bring salvation to the soul. Dear friend, if you are not converted, if you're not saved, I want to say from the very outset of this message that Christ is your only hope for salvation. He is the only one who can deliver you from the penalty and the power of your sin. Christ, you see, he is the great emancipator. He is the one who has come to set the captives free, to rescue sinners from the prison house of sin, to bring those who are under condemnation into a walk with God. And by virtue of his sinless life, by virtue of his atoning death, the Lord Jesus Christ has met all the requirements of the strict justice of God. Of course, the cross was no afterthought with God. For Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He did not come to set up, as it were, an earthly kingdom. He came to die for sinners. And so, as we turn to this fifth chapter of the book of Romans, we are reminded afresh about the death of Christ. How that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world with that great purpose of reconciling man to God and God to man. And how the Saviour himself set his face as a flint toward Jerusalem, that he might bleed and die for sinners. The cross being no afterthought with God. From this portion here, and these words, Christ died for us, I want us to consider this morning three crucial truths about the death of Christ. I want you to see here, first of all, that the Lord Jesus Christ died what we would term a sacrificial death. As Hebrews 9 in the verse 26 puts it, "Now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Now you and I will never understand the death of the Lord Jesus Christ until we understand its relationship to sin. Of course, we are all aware of the reality of death, that death is universal, death is inevitable. Medicine, whilst it can help and has great benefits, it cannot prevent death, it can only postpone it. What we would call living, in reality, we would also call dying. I've no doubt that we have all at one time or another thought about that great question, is there life after death? And it's a question that many of us have regarded, we have thought upon, we have taken to heart. But you know, the reality is that nobody stops to ask the question, is there death after life? We don't need to ask that question. That is because of the reality of death. Death is inevitable for us all. And yet, I want you to see this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ, that his death, it was different from every other death that ever occurred, and that was because of its cause. You see, basically, there are four ways of dying. There is, first of all, execution. Whether that is a lawful or an unlawful execution, where one is executed. Secondly, there is suicide. Then there is what we would term accidental death. And then fourthly, there is what is termed as death by natural causes. Now that explains the how of death and how death occurs, but it does not explain why death occurs. We are told very plainly in Scripture that we die because of sin. Of course, the first Adam who was born not to die, but he was born to live. Adam was spiritually and morally perfect, created in the very image of God. God created man in his own image. So therefore, when he created Adam in his image. Now, you and I know what it is to go to the mirror. And when we go to the mirror, what do we see? We see our own reflection. We see our own image. And there are some people, I suppose we would all fall in this category, who will try in some way to alter that image. We'll try to change it. In some way even improve that image. But whenever you look into the mirror, that is a person that you really are. And as we look into the Word of God today and the law of God, we see ourselves as God sees us, as we really are. Adam was a reflection of the divine nature. Death was not in the picture at all. However, the Lord made one thing very plain and very sure to Adam. Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And that was the first time that Adam would have heard those words with regards to death and dying. Well, as we know, from Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve, they did eat and died. They died immediately in spirit and ultimately in their body. From the moment that they sinned, their bodies became subject to disease, to decay, to deterioration, and also to death. Their spiritual death, of course, it was immediate. Their physical death being inevitable, certain. And ever since that occasion, every man, woman, boy and girl has been born with the sentence of death upon him. Just like Adam, you and I are born into this world as sinners. The reality is that we have a sinful nature. We sin because we are born sinners. You and I stand guilty before God. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Born into this world, man with a sinful nature, his back is toward heaven, his face is towards everlasting ruin and hell. He is condemned as fast as his feet can take him. He is headed for eternity without Christ, without hope. All who sin die. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. Death is God's righteous and escapable punishment on human sin. Before man sinned, death was impossible. But since man sinned, death is inevitable. It is certain that you and I, we must and we shall die. If the Lord Jesus Christ tarries, you and I will die. We will all go through the veil of Jordan, pass through those cold waters of death. We will die. That is certain. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 8 reminds us, there is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. In other words, whilst we can seek to look after our bodies and our physical being, and that's a good thing and proper thing to do, we cannot put off the inevitability of death. It is certain that we shall die one day. There's an appointment in the divine calendar when we shall stand before God. Death will usher us out into the immediate presence of God. There is that appointment that we shall all keep. We are all, in a sense, on that collision course with death. That is certain. And yet, here in this passage, in Romans chapter 5, and the verse 8, we read that Christ died. Christ died. As I said to you, it's important that we understand death with its relationship to sin and Christ in this relationship. You see, the question, of course, will be raised, why did the Lord Jesus Christ die? Why did he have to die? After all, did not the Lord Jesus Christ live a sinless, a perfect, and a pure and a holy life? Of course he did. The Lord Jesus Christ did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He kept the law of God perfectly. Those commandments that you and I could not keep, Jesus Christ kept them perfectly, totally. He did always those things that pleased the Father. And yet the Word of God reminds us that Christ died. That is because he died a voluntary death. He died a sacrificial death. Notice the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself in John 10. He said, I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. Praise God, the Lord Jesus Christ, voluntarily, he laid down his life. His death was like no other death, because it was a sacrificial death. Now, as we think of that great sacrifice and the Lord Jesus giving his life, I want you to see today that the Lord Jesus Christ was the only one who truly, voluntarily gave up of his life and died. The only true voluntary death is seen in the person of Christ. Someone perhaps will think, well, surely there are those who have laid down their lives and they've voluntarily died. And in a sense, that's true. But every man and woman born into this world has a pun in the sentence of death. Someone may well have laid down their life in battle, made that sacrifice, but I want you to see that it was inevitable that one day they would die, being under the sentence of death. But here's to one who was different from every other man. One who was unique, the God-man. The one who never sinned. Who lived that perfect life. And voluntarily, he gave up of that life. The Lord Jesus Christ died a sacrificial death. I want you to see that he also died a substitutionary death. For here we read, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I want you to think upon something that I trust indeed will make perfectly good sense to you. If sin is the only cause of death, and yet Jesus Christ had no sin, then there can only be one real cause for his death, and not his death. And that, of course, is our sin. Christ died on the behalf of sinners. He died in the place of sinners. This great biblical truth is denied by infidels, by heretics, and liberals alike. The great evangelist D.L. Moody, he was once talking to someone who was trying to dismiss the substitutionary death of Christ, the atonement of Christ, and he said to that man, he said, "Do not suppose God made a law without a penalty. What an absurd thing that would be. The penalty for sin is death. For the soul that sinneth, it shall die. I have sinned. If I have sinned, I must die or get somebody to die for me. If the Bible doesn't teach that, then it doesn't teach anything." And that is where the atonement of Jesus Christ comes in. And as we study the Word of God, you and I will discover that the Word of God teaches very clearly the substitutionary death of Christ. It's one of the clearest truths taught in all of God's Word. Christ died for us. The Apostle also said in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Then again in 1 Thessalonians, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us." In time and time, the terminology is used, for us, in the place of us, as our substitute. The Apostle Peter, he also believed and preached that great truth, that Christ Jesus, his own self, bear our sins in his own body on the tree. Going back to the Old Testament prophets, the prophet Isaiah said, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed." The death of Christ, you see, it was not only a sacrificial death. It was also a vicarious death, a substitutionary death. The word vicar, or the word vicarious, comes from the word vicar, which has its root meaning in the word substitute. And vicarious means to take the place of another. And praise God, that is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us as his people. He has taken our place. I think of a story is told of a woman who hadn't a very great education, but she had a great love for the Bible. One day, there was a man who confronted her, an infidel trying to seek to pour scorn in the gospel. And he said, "Ma'am, can you tell me, what does it really mean to be saved? What does it mean to really know Christ?" This is what you said. Well, it feels to me as if the Lord stood in my shoes, and now I am standing in His. What a great way of putting it. For it's absolutely true that Christ took our place. Here the apostle, in speaking about the death of Christ, reminds us about the love of the Lord Jesus. God commendeth His love toward us. And child of God, as we are gathered together here in the Lord's house, we have much to thank and to praise the Lord for. We thank the Lord today for that love that He has for us. You know, there is nothing within ourselves that would warrant or merit that love. There is nothing within us that should cause God to love us. As we think of the great truth that Christ died for us, He died in our place. He died in my place. There is nothing that would commend us to God. Rather, within us there is that which would demand justice and condemnation. Praise God, we love the Lord today because He has first chosen to love us. This great fact ought to humble us before God. As we reflect once again of what it means to know Christ in salvation. The love of God. That love is unparalleled. Let me tell you that the world has never seen any love like the love displayed in the person of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. The one who voluntarily laid down His life for us guilty sinners. At any moment He could have called those angels to come to His aid, to take Him down from the cross. But it was that love that He had for your soul and for mine that kept Him there. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? There the Lord Jesus Christ bore away our sin. The Lord Jesus Christ died that sacrificial death. He also died a substitutionary death, but praise God, it was a sufficient death. 1 Peter chapter 3 reminds us of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ died with that express purpose of reconciling us to God. In 1 Peter 3, and the verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. You know what's unpopular today to preach? In general, I'm talking in the world, to preach upon the holiness and the justice of God, that man stands as a sinner condemned under the law of God, that the Lord is angry with the wicked every day. But God's wrath is His perfect righteousness, His proper holy reaction against sin. And in viewing the cross, there we see how the Lord Jesus Christ died that victorious death, that sufficient death, as He offered up Himself, the perfect sacrifice for sin. He became the focal point of God's wrath. When the Son of God was crucified, praise God, the wrath of God was satisfied. That's why the Bible tells us that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, for He died, the just, the holy, for we the unholy, that He might reconcile us to God. And can I say to anyone here this morning, not see you, if you're ever going to know Christ, then it must be through His sufficient death. If you're ever going to know the forgiveness of sins, the assurance of heaven as home, then it must be God's appointed way. The Lord Jesus Christ died that sufficient death for sin. His life, that perfect life, met all the requirements of the strict justice of God, of the law of God. His death fulfilled all the requirements of that law. Praise God, today we are accepted because Christ is accepted. The Christian stands before the Lord just as if they'd never sinned, just as if they'd lived a perfect life, because they stand in Christ. Tell me, where do you stand today? Do you know Christ as Savior? It's inevitable, it's certain that we shall all die. You're going to die. After death, there is the judgment. Tell me, where will your soul be in eternity? The Lord Jesus Christ rose victorious the third day, victorious over sin, hell, death, and the grave. God has accepted the perfect sacrifice of His Son. Dear friend, there's forgiveness for sin. There's a way back to God. There is a way that you can have the assurance of sins forgiven. Heaven is home. It's through Christ. Through Christ alone. Today, as we have thought upon that love that the Lord Jesus Christ has displayed and shown for us guilty sinners, surely it ought to cause us to reflect upon our love for Him. That of His own volition, He laid down His life. He took our place. He died for us. Tell me, where do you stand before the Lord today? Do you know Christ? Are you saved? Perhaps you've been following afar off. I trust indeed that God today will speak to your heart afresh through the death of His own dear Son. May God speak to all of our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's turn in closing to 480. Would I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died? My richest gain I count but loss, poor contempt and all my pride. 480. And we'll stand together in closing as we sing, please.
Oh,
together in prayer.